Appreciate Brother Steve's message to us and gave us a lot to consider. I remember meeting Brother Stephen Bloyd 28 years ago in a little town called De Leon, Texas. And his grandparents were members of that church, and we were having a communion service, and I'll never forget the care that he gave to his grandparents, especially during the feet washing and helping his grandfather kneel down and wash the saints' feet. That was a blessing to me 28 years ago, Brother Stephen, and I haven't forgot it. And to see the care that he gives to Brother Compton is just wonderful. May the Lord bless you, dear brother. Don't see a clock in Texas. It's against the Articles of Faith not to have a clock in the church. So we're going to have to go according to the Holy Ghost, and I'm sorry to break that to you. But we'll trust the Lord's Holy Ghost will bless us, and we'll quit when he says to quit. I want to turn to the book of Luke, Gospel according to Luke, in the 9th chapter and verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. We read, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." This is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an interesting text for many reasons. Of course, the main reason that it is inspired word of God, but also it shows us the determination that he has in doing what he came to do. We read that he came to save his people from their sins, and nothing was going to distract him from doing that. No matter what it took, no matter what was required, he was going to do it. We read that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's also interesting that it is even this very act of him setting his face, as he did, is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is found in the gospel, I'll call it the gospel, but it's the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. And we read in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 50, it says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." I believe this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than just a prophecy. This is the Lord Jesus Christ actually doing the speaking. He's speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "I have set my face like a flint." Interesting thought there. Face like a flint. What do you think of when you think of a flint? Well, you think of a very hard stone, a very hard rock with sharp edges. You know, I like flint rocks because they don't have any identity complexes. They're just a rock. They don't have any multiple personalities. Some rocks think they're stones. They think they're gems. Some think they're sand. They don't know what really they are. But a flint says, "No, I'm just a rock. I'm nothing else. That's all I'm good for. I've determined to be a rock, and I'm a rock, and that's what I am." Well, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was determined. He was bound and going to do what he came to do. Therefore, he set his face like a flint. He was adamant. Now, the interesting thing about that and the amazing thing about that is that he knew what it would take to do it. Now, you need to think about that for a while, because there are things in my life that I have done that at the end of it, I said, if I knew how hard that would be, I wouldn't have done it. Like when my dentist said, "You need a root canal." I said, "All right, sure, sounds fun. Let's have a root canal." And so we did. We set a day, and we had a wonderful time having a root canal. If I had known what it would take to have that root canal, I would not have set my face like a flint to go to that dentist. Matter of fact, I would have said, "Forget it, buddy." But, you know, that's the way it was. Has that ever happened to you? One time we were coming back, and I was going to stop by my brother Tim's house, and he said, "Yeah, come on, we'll have a good time." And I was on my way home from Tennessee, this state, to Texas. So halfway, it's where my brother Tim lives in Arkansas, so we He said, you know, you go here, turn, do this, do that, do that, do that. In Texas, we have smooth, straight roads, nice, wonderful, marked exit signs, and they have mileage markers telling you exactly how far you have to go. Not so in Arkansas. We got on those twisty roads, and we went up and down and around and all over the place. And an hour and a half later, from Interstate 30, I wound up in my brother Tim's house. And I said, if I had known that you lived this far out in the sticks, I would have gotten a nice hotel room in Little Rock, and that would have been all right. You're not worth what it took to get here. Now, I told that to him. I set my face like a flint to go to Sims, Arkansas, and I wished I'd never had done so. All right? If I'd known what it took to get that root canal, if I'd known what it took to get to Sims, I wouldn't have done it. But our Lord knew what it took. He knew it. He knew it. He never was caught off guard. He wasn't caught by surprise. He knew exactly what was required, and he did it anyway. That's amazing. Now, you can stay in Isaiah chapter 50. You can look at verse 5, and this is still the Lord speaking. I want you to hear the Lord speaking. Hear what he says. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now, what does he mean by that? My mother used to say all the time, open your ears, son. In other words, pay attention to what I'm saying. But that's not what this text is talking about. In Psalms 40, it says, the Lord hath opened mine ears. Same thing. Mine ears hath he opened. Isaiah 50, verse 5, the Lord hath opened mine ear. What is he talking about? Well, back then, if you got in debt or if you had some financial problems, you could sell yourself into bondage and become a bond servant. And if after a few years you decided that you wanted to stay and work for that employer, they would take you to a place and they would take a very sharp instrument and a hammer. They would put the sharp instrument on your ears and hit it and open your ears. And they put a ring in that symbolizing that you were in bondage to a master. That's what this text is talking about. That's not a very comfortable thing to think about. I'd rather have a root canal than what this was describing. The Lord hath opened mine ears. In other words, he hath enslaved me or bonded me to do his will, and I was not rebellious. He said, neither turned away back. I was adamant about doing this. Whatever pain or suffering, whatever sacrifice, whatever you told me to do, whatever you want, I'll do it. You know why? Because he set his face like a flint to do it. Look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This literally happened. They literally plucked the hair from his face. They literally smote him, and they literally spit on him. I've been to places where, you know, there were a few people that didn't like me, and it hurt. It hurt my feelings. I was in one place where somebody went out of their way not to shake my hand. It hurt my feelings. Interesting, I remember the one person that didn't shake my hands, and I'd totally forgotten about the 100 and so people that did shake my hand. You know, because she should have shook my hand. By George, what's her problem? But, you know, she ought to drink more coffee or something. I don't know what's her problem. But I remember that. Somebody didn't like me. Well, a lot of people didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they caused him great pain and suffering. You think about what it took to redeem us from our sins. It was not just him snapping his fingers, okay, you're saved, and we're saved. He had to become our place. He had to take our place and take our sins upon him and die for them and go through horrible pain and suffering to do it. He knew it, though. He didn't be caught off guard. He wasn't saying on the cross, well, if I'd known it'd been like this, I never would have come down here. You know what he's saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew it. He did it anyway. And that's why he said, the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You turn, and you can, and I'm not going to turn to it, but you can read in Ezekiel chapter 3 how the Lord said, I've got a ministry for you, Ezekiel. It's going to be hard, it's going to be tough, and you're not going to like it. But I have set your face, I have turned you like a flint, as an adamant harder than a flint. All right, this ministry you got is not going to be good, it's not going to be fun, you're not going to be popular, but I'm going to make you able to do it. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to save us from our sins, and thank God he was willing to save us from our sins. He had the can do and the want to. Both are important. You know, I want to do things around the house in a carpentry way, but I have the want to, but I don't have the can do. And you can see my disasters all over the place. You know, my house is a little shop of horrors. All right, I've got the can-do. I mean, I got the want-to, but don't have the can-do. Well, we had Elder Krause living with us for 3 years. He had the can-do, but he didn't have the want-to. All right, you put us together, and we make a good carpenter. But nothing ever got done. You know why? Because the guy that had the can-do didn't have the want-to, and the guy that had the want-to didn't have the can-do. Well, thank God that Jesus Christ had both. He was willing, he was able, he did it. He set his face like a flint to do it. Hard, set. You're not going to stop me. I dare you to stop me. Oh no, nobody was going to stop our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is determined to save us. He said, I have come to seek and to save them that was lost. I think he did it. Don't you? I think he did it. You know why? Because on the last thing he said on the cross, one of the last things he said was, it is finished. And not, it's going to be finished when you accept me. It's going to be finished when you're baptized. And when you all of a sudden figure it all out, it was finished on the cross. And he set his face like a flint to do it, and he did it. And it's over, it's finished, it's past, it's completed. Thank God for that. All right, in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, we'll read a little bit more about this. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. It says, and as they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. He was in a hurry. That's what the Bible is telling us. Come on, boys, we got to go. They're just dragging their feet. You know, it's like David on a Sunday morning. Hurry up, get in the car. We got to get to church. We're going to be late. And then, I forgot to get something. And then, everybody laughs. He was in a hurry. He went before them. Listen to this. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. His determination was frightening to them. He'd never been like this before. I mean, there was a time he said, come, we need to go out in the wilderness. You need to take your rest. As Elder Bloyd was preaching to us, he was concerned about the 4,000, and he took the time to feed them. He'd never been in a hurry like this before. But he had a redemption to perform. It was time to do it, and he's going to do it. Don't you boys stop me. Don't hold me back. They were afraid. They'd never seen him like this. And they were thinking, what is wrong with the master? In verse 21, or excuse me, in that verse, it says he began to tell them what things should happen unto them. Now listen to this. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Sounds really like Isaiah 50, doesn't it? He says, the Son of Man, I've come to do this. And I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. In one scripture, he even told them that he is going to be crucified. On three separate occasions that I've read, he spells it out entirely. I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. Even at the very eve of it, he's saying, I'm going to die. And Peter says, oh, no, you can't do that. He says, but I'll be faithful to you even unto death. Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny, cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when they apprehended him, they all scattered. He says, they're going to kill me. They're going to mock me. They're going to discourage me. They're going to spit upon me, and they're going to kill me. But thank God, he says, on the third day, I shall rise again. They should have held on to that. That's good. I'm going to die, but I'm going to live again. They should have just, whew, glad you put that part in there. And I'm still glad he put that part in there, because that part is true. It's true he went to Jerusalem. It's true he was crucified. It's true that he died. It's true they put him in the grave. And it's true 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the tomb, and that tomb is empty. He rolled away the stone, and he went up to the Lord. He lives, and now because he lives, we live. All right, that's good news. And it's amazing. And it makes me love him all the more to think about the determination he had to do what he came. Brother Bloyd read that scripture that he endured the cross. What else? Despising, right? The shame. But why? Why? Why did he do that? He did it for the joy that was set before him. The Bible says he was made a little lower than the angels. Why? 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 For the suffering of death. But the Bible says, but we see him how? Crowned with glory and honor. He's not in the tomb. He's seated on the right hand of God, crowned with glory and honor. That's how we see him. And as Brother Steve preached to us, that we should be looking, not look once and that's enough, but looking constantly unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith. And then it goes down and it says, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You think about what he went through. What we go through in our life as a Christian is nothing, nothing, nothing. I get up here last night and I give all you guys a sob story about the weather I went through. And y'all just felt, you cried real tears for me, didn't you? Oh, Brother David, we appreciate you driving through hail and all that stuff to get to this meeting. Look what he went through. Look where he went a lot farther than San Antonio to Nashville. He came from paradise to the sin-cursed earth. I come here and y'all shake my hand and you hug my neck. He came down here and they spat on him and they scourged him and they rejected him. That's what he came through, and they crucified him. He knew it. He knew that, and he set his face like a flint to do it. That's how much he loved us. Now, that's love, beloved. That's amazing love. That's amazing grace. And so what we do in our sacrifice is nothing, but we should set our face like a flint to do it. On Sunday morning, or at meeting time, we ought to set our face like a flint to the house of God and be there. Be there. And not let anything short of death detract us. That's the way I was raised. The only reason you can miss church is unless you were dying. If you were dying, you could miss church. But they're going anyway. All right? My dad was a New York Yankee. Came down to Texas, joined the Air Force, met my mother. And she was a farmer's daughter of East Texas, and he fell in love with her. Later on, he fell in love with the church, and that became the first thing in his life. And he drug us to church and made us go to church and set his face like a flint to go to church. And it means a lot to me now, looking back, and I thank God for it. And I'm the same way. I'm the same way with my boys. You've got to be dead or dying. And because it's important, because he set his face like a flint to save me. What is this thing that I'm doing here? It's nothing. It's a pleasure. It's a thanksgiving. I owe it to him. I owe him a lot more. Thank God that he did it. In John chapter 18, we read after he had time that he had the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me just start reading in verse 1. We'll read a few scriptures, but that's fine. I like what Elder Mike Gowen said. I don't mind reading a lot of scriptures to you because that's the only time that I'm sure I'm not making an error or a mistake. I like that. All right, so I may read 11 verses, but you can say, well, Brother Montgomery's not making a mistake on that one, because this is the inspired word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden in the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. I'm already getting mad right now. I get mad every time I start reading this. The idea of them coming after my Lord with weapons makes me upset. He's going to come with you guys willingly. You don't need those things. He set his face like a flint to do what he's about to do. All right? Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Interesting. Very important text. Jesus, let me read it again. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He meets them and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell on the ground. I love that text. I am he. He's got his face like a flint, and he's got his voice projecting out with the Holy Ghost and the power of God behind it. Here is the Creator, Son of God. I am he. Bam, that knocks him down. Wow. That's our Lord right there. You know what I'm saying? It's go get away. Now it's time for you to escape. Here they are. They're on the ground. You can get away. Oh, no, he's got his face like a flint. He's not going to stop. He could have gotten away. He could have escaped. He could have called 12 legions of angels. Oh, no, his face is like a flint. Verse 7, then asked he then again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I have told you that I am he. Therefore, you seek me. Let these go their way, protecting his beloved, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of them which thou hast given me, I have lost none. Now here's my favorite part. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. See, I would have been like Peter. I would have gotten my AK-47 and I would have blown those guys away. Not just your ear, Malchus. I want your head. You're coming after my Lord. You're about to do harm to my Lord. You let me get my Glock. You let me get my AK-47. I'll take care of you guys. How dare you mistreat the master? But he would have said the same thing. You put up your sword, Peter. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. But you know what else he means? I don't need any of your help. That's right. This is something I got to do alone. The Bible says he trod the wine press alone. He did not need our help because we couldn't help. He looked and he saw that there was how many to help? None. There's none to help. Peter is trying his best to help the Lord and he's hindering him. You know why? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times. He said, let this cup pass. Now, don't misapply that. I've actually heard this. That what he's saying was, well, he wants, you know, if the Lord can find another way to save us, you know, it's not what he's saying. Why would he set his face like a flint and then at the very eve said, Lord, thou, come on, we need to think about this. You know what he's saying? Let's start this. Our communion time comes. Brethren, give you the cup. You're going to pass that cup, right? That cup's going to pass from you, but something's going to happen first. What's going to happen? You're going to drink it. He's saying, Lord, Father, I'm ready to drink that cup. And on the cross, he said, I thirst. Now, you don't have to agree with this, but I believe he's saying, Father, give me the cup right now. And that's when he drank it. That's when he became sin. He was made to be sin, which knew no sin. He never shirked back. Now, he did say, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. But that's not a complaint. He's just telling them the facts. That's the way it is. I'm about to do something that is just going to require everything I've got. You think about the Son of God giving every ounce of strength to do something. That's how depraved we were. The work of creation is the work of his fingers, but the work of salvation is the work of his arm. Took everything he's got, and he set his face like a flint to do it. So he tells Simon Peter to put up his sword. Verse 11, he says, put up thy sword into the sheath, and the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I will drink this cup. My Father's will for me to do it. I've come to do my Father's will. That's what he said. He said, I and my Father are one. We've got the same will. We've got the same purpose. He has sent me to do it. I'm going to do it. You can't stop me from doing it. Nothing's going to stop me from doing it. I will accomplish salvation. I will finish it, and it's done. I set my face like a flint to do it, and it's done. It's done. Thank God it's done. And some people preach, well, you got to accept him. You got to accept him to make it complete. No, 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 because he set his face like a flint to do it, and he did it. It's done. He was determined to do it. Nothing was going to stop him, no matter what the cost. If it would have cost him three times as much pain, he would have done it. If the Lord would have said, you need to stay on that cross for 36 hours, bearing their sins, he would have done it. It would have taken everything, and he would have given everything. And he did, because he loved us that much. Now, that's why we're here today in this meeting, to hear that preach and to thank him for that which he did, because you can't thank him enough. You ever been satisfied with your worship, with your praise? You ever come home and say, boy, I really praise the Lord. He ought to be, not me. I've never preached a sermon that I'm satisfied. And you know what? The ironic thing about this, and I tell people all across the country, God is a God of irony. He is. He really is. Because the day that I'm going to be able to preach it the way it ought to be preached, you'll already know it. And so I won't need to preach it. And that's ironic. That's the one thing about heaven I'm kind of just thinking about, you know? But wow. Can you imagine knowing as we're known? Can you imagine seeing him face to face? And can you imagine, as that song says, when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to that annual meeting in paradise that's never going to end. That association that's never going to end. That fifth Sunday meeting that's never going to end. That's going to be good. That's going to be more than a three-day meeting. You know it? Say, oh, we got a three-day meeting coming up. Four-day meeting. Four-day meeting used to be anathema to me. Four-day meeting, that's terrible. How could you dare have three-day? But now you're talking about four-day meeting. Whew. But now we're going to have a forever-day meeting. And that sounds good to me. That sounds good. Because one of these days, beloved, Jesus is going to set his face like a flint to come down to the clouds. And we're going to see him in the clouds. And we're going to set our face like a flint to meet him in the clouds. And some way, somehow, we're going to do it. And every grave will be opened. And he'll bring the saints with him. And we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we'll meet him in the sky. And he's going to set his face like a flint to go to paradise. And we're going to set our face like a flint, and we're all going to go there together. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be. And you know what? He's waiting for that day. When the Lord said, go get them. Last heir of promise, last child of God's been born again. Go get them. Go get them. He's going to stand up again as Stephen saw him. He's going to set his face like a flint down to this earth, and he's going to come down. And we're going to meet him right there, and we're going to go forever with him. Oh, Lord, that right now would be a good time. But when that day comes, what a day that will be. May God bless you, is my prayer. Come ahead, dear brother.